Deuteronomy 15, verse 1 to 11.
So the first reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 15, starting at verse 1, which can be found on page 193 of the Church Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 15. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan that they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for cancelling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor people among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today, for the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbour this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for cancelling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites, who are poor and needy in your land. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Sophie, for reading the first Bible reading. And now we have a time of prayer.
We're going to have a second reading, Bible reading now from the New Testament. There you can see the page 1096. Can I help you here? So we're carrying on our series, working through the book of Acts, section by section, having begun at the very beginning of the book several weeks ago. We've now got to the end of this section, chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please keep those pages open. We're going to think about them together. Let me pray for us as we begin. Loving Father, help us to hear what you say, what you are saying within these texts. Please let it affect us as a church, that we would follow your purposes and be glad to do so. Amen. I think there's going to be time for us to have some questions afterwards. So if something has already cropped up, what we've done this morning or something from that reading, try and hold that thought. So at the end, there'll be time for you to shout questions out or something comes up during this talk. The book of Acts is often called the Acts of the Apostles, but a better name people have suggested is the Acts of the Risen Jesus. Because at the very beginning it says, that, I wrote in my first book about all Jesus began to do, and that suggests that this book is what Jesus continued to do. This is what the risen Jesus did. It's what he's doing through his servants as they spread the news of Jesus. At the end of the first book that Luke wrote, this is written by Luke, the second one, the end of his first book, Jesus had said the plan of God has got at least these three main elements. First, the Messiah must suffer. Second, the Messiah must rise from the dead. And third, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. So those first two have happened. The Messiah suffered. He was crucified. The second has happened. He was risen from the dead. We are in the period of that third phase. The message about Jesus, repentance for forgiveness of sins through the name of Jesus, is being preached to all nations. What we've got in the book of Acts, like I've said, it's a description of what happened. It tells us what God did. It tells us what people did in those days. It is not a book full of commands of instructions for us. It's not written as a manual for how every church today has got to be. Okay, because there's lots of differences. So we have to bear that in mind and try to work out from other parts of the scripture in comparison to think, well, what is for today and what was just for then? Two things that I want to show you from this passage. The believers pray together for God's work. The believers care for each other. Back at the beginning of chapter 3, Peter and John have been going to the temple at the time of prayer, and there was a man outside the temple. Can you remember what the situation of that man was? He was lame. And then why was he put there? He'd been put there to beg. That's right. And Peter looked at the man and said, I've got no money, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise and walk. And the man got up and walked. And as you'd imagine, people who'd regularly seen him sat outside the temple were astonished. And Peter declared to them, it's not our power that's done this. It's in the name of Jesus that this man is healed. But then the authorities were angry because Peter and John were proclaiming the greatness of Jesus. And so they arrested them and warned them, threatened them, you mustn't speak about Jesus. Jesus was a threat to them because they had rejected Jesus' ministry. They were not willing to admit that was wrong. You know, they were entrenched and stubborn in resisting him, and so they were trying to silence his messengers. And that's where we get to now, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. That they are Jews, so they're amongst the Jews within Jerusalem, but now the Christian group are starting to separate off. Their own people are the people who are the followers of Jesus. And what do they say? It says in verse 23, they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. What do they do? Well, at this point, they could leave the city of Jerusalem. They could keep out of sight, keep quiet, stay out of trouble. But they don't do either of those. They pray for boldness. Beginning of their prayer, though, they acknowledge who God is. Verse 24, when they heard this, they raised, so that's the believers gathered there, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, Sovereign Lord. So sovereign means the sole ruler, the one in authority, the one with no more power than them. So the sovereign, the governments are sovereign in their nations. They have sovereign control over their nations, and another authority hasn't got more power than the government. God is the government over all the world. This is common in Bible prayers. We remember to whom we're talking. We're praying to the Sovereign Lord. He's in charge of all things. And the reason is he's in charge, it says, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. He has every category you can think of. He made it, so it is his. Now that includes these rulers who are intimidating them. Verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. We see this again, this came up in chapter 2, didn't it? End of chapter 1. That God speaks through messengers, different messengers at different times, but it's the Holy Spirit who's speaking through their words. He first put these words in the mouth of David, and they're set apart at the bottom of the page there, bottom of that column. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? That means, why do they make useless plans? Why do they do this? What a stupid choice. Verse 26, the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. So they've prayed about what God says in the scriptures, and they see that these plans have been fulfilled. This scripture has been fulfilled. So he says, verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. So let me just show you lots of connections here. So here we've got at the top of the page, that's the psalm. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. The anointed one is, you see at the very bottom of the page, that's the Messiah or the Christ. And then the interpretation of how that's happened. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. So the first connection here is it's the nations David talks about in the psalm, and then they now say, yeah, together with the Gentiles, they've gone to the Romans, the foreign nations, to help them in this. The next connection. Next slide, please. Thank you. So together, the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together. Herod and Pontius Pilate, other rulers in the time of Jesus, they got together. Next slide. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot, make plans in vain? And at the bottom, they conspired together. That means plan together. Next slide. Thank you. Next slide. And they did this against his anointed one, against the Christ. That's what David was saying back in his psalm. And that is what has now happened in the life of Jesus. So many, many aspects or elements of this plan of God are being revealed to have come true in the time of Jesus. One thing that's interesting that they sort of add in here is, yeah, the people of Israel are involved in this. In this very city, it would not be where they'd have expected it to happen. But that is how God's plan has surprisingly been fulfilled. What we see again is the life of Jesus has been predicted in the Old Testament, not only in the words spoken by his messengers, but even in the lives of the Old Testament characters. So the life of Jesus was imprinted on the life of David. And that was part of David's inspiration for writing this psalm. Next slide, please. Back to the headings. Look at verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So it's no surprise to God. God's plan has come about. The death of Jesus did not mean God's plans have gone wrong. It was actually part of his plan. And the rulers trying to silence his messengers doesn't mean God's plans have gone wrong. So remember, Luke writing to Theophilus, wants Theophilus to know about all the things that have been fulfilled, the extraordinary way in which God's plan has come true. And he's doing that very clearly in this part of the book of Acts. But now those same people are threatening the apostles, the same people who conspired together in the city of Jerusalem against the Lord and against his anointed, the Lord Jesus. They are now threatening Jesus' servants. And so they pray, verse 29, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." So they remembered God's character. You are the sovereign Lord. You have made all things. They remembered God's words spoken through David, that God expected this futile resistance. And now they pray. They don't pray for freedom from their enemies, for a quiet and calm life. They don't pray for God to punish their enemies. They pray for boldness to speak. Verse 29, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." And they ask for more miracles, like the lame man being healed. Verse 30, "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." But I want you to see the big theme of what they're doing here. They're saying, "God, your plan is working. You are the maker of all things. You have spoken this plan hundreds of years ago through King David, your messenger. The plan is coming true with Jesus. Your plan's working. Help us to have our part in the plan." So remember Jesus' 3 points. The Messiah must suffer. The Messiah must rise from the dead. And then repentance for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all nations. That's God's plan that's ongoing, and they're saying, "We want to be part of that. Help us to speak boldly." Because that is going to happen. Nothing's going to stop it. Even the people who are trying to hate Jesus are actually only doing what you planned would happen. So if nothing's going to stop God's plan, it's wise for us to say, "How can I be in on this? You know, I want to be part of the thing that is unstoppable. Help me." Three things that happen. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, first thing. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, second thing. And they spoke the word of God boldly. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus, this episode is telling you you're not on God's side. And you need to put that right. There are those people here in Jerusalem who are resisting Jesus and resisting his servants. And then on the other hand, there are his servants wanting to be involved in his work. If you are not a believer in Jesus, you're on the wrong side. Put it right. I've mentioned already this thing that's happening this evening. These leaflets are around inviting you this afternoon to come and find out about the way Jesus changes lives. Come this afternoon at 4 o'clock. Keep going to church. Keep thinking. If you are a believer in Jesus, what we're seeing here is the sort of church Jesus is creating. And first thing I want us to notice is the church that prays together. The believers pray together, and particularly they pray together for God's work, even when God's work's being opposed. The Bible tells us, cast all your anxieties on him. Now, it's good for us to talk to the Lord about anything that's worrying us. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, what does it then say? You know that verse? Present your requests to God. In all our anxieties, our Father loves us to talk to him. Heather last week was telling us about the book on prayer that she'd taken and read, and how that it was helping her to pray through the day about things that came up. What we're learning here, though, is it's also important that we pray for God's work. And we're seeking to pray, God, you're at work, you're doing something that's unstoppable. Please let that happen, and please help me have a part in it. We also want to be praying that. I'm aware that I don't pray enough of that sort of prayer. My prayers are too much, it's too dominated by cast all your anxieties on him. So I'm seeking God's help to pray more in this aspect of prayer. It's a great pattern for our prayers that we've got here, to acknowledge God, you are the sovereign Lord who made everything, to think about his word and his plan, and then to pray for his plan. The Church of England, when it was established, it was set up that meetings like this were called common prayer. The whole meeting is meant to be like one big prayer. And we do try to reflect that a bit in the early part of our meeting, our scripture, and then early song at the beginning is about who God is. And then we, through the meeting, we're listening to his words. And then we're praying and we're singing about responding to his word. People who lead prayer at the front, please reflect on this model, that we might acknowledge God, think about what his word says, and then pray in reaction to that. That would be a great model for us, wouldn't it, in our praying? Two questions that you might well have. Should we pray for God to do signs today? Because that's something they pray here, verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. God certainly can do remarkable things, but he does not promise to. And we've seen in the book of Acts already that when extraordinary things have happened, people have been confused by them. It hasn't made faith. So extraordinary miracles by God don't make faith. And as the time goes on, the apostles don't pray for signs as we see them doing here. Doesn't mean we shouldn't, but our first focus should be to pray as they pray for boldness of speaking the word, because it's by the word that people's hearts are turned. And that's the unstoppable work of God that we want to be part of. If you've got another follow-up question, do ask me at the end. Second question, talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit at the end of verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What does that look like? It comes a number of times in scriptures, and it's where God's Spirit in people affects them, enables them to do something. Sometimes it is just for one occasion, or sometimes he remains with them in an enabling manner for a while. And the important thing to know is that when this happens to people in the New Testament, filling of the Holy Spirit is shown in godlike character. What Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you will know what the fruit of the Spirit is, the character of God. When the Holy Spirit is filling a person, they will be filled with that character. And that is evident in some of the descriptions of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And we're to seek that ourselves. We're all to seek that. So for them, we see that in their joy, in the message, and a love that prompts them to keep speaking. So the first thing, the believers pray together for God's work. The second thing, the believers care for each other. Jesus is creating a church that prays together for God's unstoppable work. Jesus is creating a church that cares for each other. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. What happens is the church care for one another. The apostles speak of Jesus, and as a result of their speaking, God's kindness overflows. They don't think of their possessions as for their benefit. So verse 32 again, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. The apostles witnessed to the risen Lord, verse 33, with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then God's grace, his great kindness, was evident. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. This was the effect of God's grace, that there was no one with needs. Just to track back, what was the sign Jesus had done through Peter at the temple gate? What had he done in chapter 3? Peter and John had gone to the temple, and who they met? Bill Louder. Healing a lame man, that's right. How did that man get to that gate? He was carried. Where should his friends have been bringing him? Into the temple. He should have been cared for by his people. Then he would have been in the temple praying with God's people. But God's Old Testament people were not living rightly at that point. The reason we had the reading from Deuteronomy that Sophie read. In that reading, God said to them, then there needn't be anyone with needs amongst you, because you as a nation will have enough to care for each other. And that's why we had the very first verse at the beginning of our church this morning, the greatness of the way that God was going to provide for the Old Testament people, so that other nations would look and say, wow, no other nation's got this way of living. They'd look in and they'd say, there's no needy people among them. But in Jerusalem, there were needy people. They wouldn't go to prayer because it was more important for them to get enough to live on, because the people weren't caring for them. Now we see, though, amongst the followers of Jesus, verse 34, that there was no needy person among them. What God intended to happen amongst his people was happening here. And then we've got Barnabas as an example of someone who shares at the end there. Now, Luke doesn't say that everyone had to sell everything and put their money into the bank account for the church. It seems they lived in their own homes, but they were ready to share what they had, and they sold what they had when they thought it was needed. So this is not saying that a church like ours should say, right, everyone here, give me all your possessions and I'll look after them in a bank account and I'll manage the money for all of us. It's not saying that. This is more like someone in our church saying, I can see there's some real need in our church. I'm going to sell my car and I'm going to give the money to the church council and ask them to meet that need. That's extraordinary. But it's a willing choice that someone has made. There's other ways for us to care for people as well. In a city like London, we need to be doing what Karen does at the beginning of church and listening to people, where many people are money rich but time poor or relationship poor. But it's interesting to see what's going on here in the church. Verse 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They spoke boldly. The result, and God's grace was so powerfully at work among them all that there was no needy person among them. It's the teaching about Jesus that is motivating this giving. And that's what we rely on here in Dagenham Parish Church, to prompt support for gospel work. We don't have lots of talks about giving. I don't know if you can remember the last one. But we try to have lots of talks about God's kindness. Because people who are convinced about God's kindness will want to use their money for God's work. I'm not trying to manipulate you. It's just that's the way it works in the church. That's where it should work. But I've told you now what we hope happens Yeah, it's not meant to be manipulative. It's meant to be that the character of generosity comes from us knowing about God. And that's what we rely on here. They didn't have to share all their goods in order to join church. That wasn't a rule for becoming part of the church. It's what they wanted to do to care for those in need. They weren't compelled to sell their things. They didn't even have to pay a tithe, as far as we know. But they wanted to care for each other. The church Jesus is creating seeks to speak his word and prays together about that and seeks to care for each other. Because we realize we become part of God's unstoppable program for the bringing of life to people of all nations. We're part of that. We want to pray for that. And because we're together in that, we want to look out for each other. We're in the team together. God's word has come to us. We want it to go out from us. And we want to work at that together. The believers pray together for God's work. The believers care for each other. Any questions from that? Anyone got any questions? You might not have. It might be so clear. It might be so confusing. Can't think of what to ask. Any questions about topics of prayer or about giving or about the fulfillment patterns? Yeah, Beatrice. Yes, thank you. So in Deuteronomy 15 has got a bit of a tension, hasn't it? It says, you've well spotted earlier on, it said there need be no poor people among you. But then it finishes, the section Sophie read finishes with the expectation there will always be poor people in the land. So I think the point of that is this problem will never be eradicated. You will always need to share. But he said earlier on, you will have enough blessing that they needn't struggle. I think that's what God is promising. Now, that ideal, that great promise, never came about. It was laid at the Old Testament pattern for God's people of how to have life together couldn't be fulfilled because of human sin, which is why we needed Jesus to come as a saviour. Does that help? It's a pretty fast answer to a very big question, but do come back if you want to ask more. And well spotted. That's quite a detail. Well spotted. Okay. Any other question? I'm happy to answer questions on the way out if you've got them. Let's pray. I'm use part of this prayer that we've got here, and adjust it for ourselves. Sovereign Lord, you created the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. You have promised that repentance for the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name must be preached to all nations. And nothing will stop that. We are gathered here today from the United Kingdom, from Nigeria, from Ghana, from Kenya, the West Indies, India, and other nations. We have heard your word. We have repented. We trust that you have forgiven us. Enable us to speak your word with great boldness. Sovereign Lord, let people from many nations who live in Dagenham hear of Jesus, repent, and be forgiven too. And we ask it in his name. Amen.